Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. You are my King and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Selah. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbours, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy, who is bent on revenge. All this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts are not turned back, our feet had not strayed from your path, but you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love.
Thank you, George, for reading God's word to us. Let's pray before we turn and consider it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living pages of your word, Lord. It's not just words written by men, it's words written by your Holy Spirit as you carried men along and told them what to write. Lord, thank you for this song from Psalm 44. And Lord, just bless us now as we consider it together in Jesus' precious name. This morning we're going to think about four things to remember. Remembering, Esther was talking to us about remembering. Remember back to Elijah. Well, we're going to do some remembering this morning. First, remember you don't know the whole story. Secondly, remember that God always keeps his word. Thirdly, remember that God is at work, even in your suffering. And fourthly, remember that God knows what he is doing. He only works for good. So, firstly, remember you don't know the whole story. Maybe you've been praying, asking God for something for a long time, praying fervently for a certain answer or outcome, convinced that the Lord was going to answer the way you wished and grant your request. Then the Lord answers in a different way, and you feel things didn't work out the way you wanted. You feel your faith has been challenged. Well, you won't have been alone in this. But remember, God knows best. Job had to wait for 38 chapters before he got to see God's answer to his prayer. When he maintained his innocence, yet his three friends encouraged him to confess his sin. Job didn't blame God, but he asked God to explain himself. And in chapter 38, God finally explained himself. He said, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." This was God's response to Job after 38 chapters of him wondering why God had set all these calamities upon him. The Lord speaks about his creation and his greatness compared to Job, and how Job didn't know the full story. Job had a small vision of God, yet God was far bigger than Job's picture of him. God reminded Job that he didn't know the full story. And like in the life of Job, there is much more happening and suffering than any of us can see. In Ephesians 6:12, we are told by Paul that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then Paul instructs us to what? Put on the full armour of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, having put on the full armour of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We see such a small part of the great masterpiece that God is painting. You know, someone once said, "We only see a sentence, whereas God wrote the whole book." At times we demand that God would give an account of himself. Remember, like Job, but we don't know the whole story, but God does. That's just an introduction to remember that we don't know the whole story. Secondly, remember that God always keeps his word. And here we look at verses 1 to 8 of this lovely psalm. Here in the opening verse, first 8 verses of Psalm 44, we're reminded of this. These verses are like a song of victory, a song of triumph. "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in the days long ago. With your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish," verses 1 and 2 tell us. Note, he says, "We've heard the story. They told us what you did in days gone by." The psalmist remembers what he heard from past generations of God's faithfulness to his people. He is God, who always keeps his word. How God blessed the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He kept them in the wilderness for those 40 years wandering around. And then he went with them into the promised land. Secondly, the psalmist recognizes that it was not by military power, with the sword, that they came to have possession of that promised land, but by the power of God, by his right hand, by the light of his face. "With your hand you drove out the nations," verse 2. "You gave us victory over enemies," verse 7. It wasn't by the skill of the Israelites, but by the intervention of their God. And why did he do this for Israel? Verse 3 tells us, because he loved them. It was all God's work. It was through God that the enemies were pushed back, through the name of the Lord, that they trampled their foes in verse 5. God gave the psalmist's ancestors the victory and put their adversaries to shame, verse 7. God planted our ancestors. He crushed all the peoples. He made our ancestors flourish. The psalmist recognizes that he is writing about who he is writing about. He says that you are my king and my God in verse 4. And he says in verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. So remember that God always keeps his word, verses 1 to 8. And then we move on to verse 9, and there's a bit of a change here. Verse 9 of Psalm 44. The psalmist feels rejected. and humbled. No longer do the armies have God's help in battle. They have suffered defeat and they have been plundered, verse 10. Notice the words used in 11 to 16, devoured like sheep, scattered, sold for a song, a pittance, a reproach to the neighbours. They treat them with scorn and derision, a byword, living in disgrace, shame, reproach, reviled, an enemy bent on revenge. And yet the psalmist can write in verse 17 and 18, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. In verse 20, he writes that they had not forgotten the name of our God. They had not worshipped foreign gods. They were like Job of old, facing much suffering that was beyond their understanding. They hadn't abandoned God, but they still felt crushed and in deep darkness, facing death all day long, like sheep waiting for slaughter in verse 22. The psalmist details ways in which God had allegedly failed them. Why did these terrible things happen to them? Sometimes things happen as a consequence of our own bad actions, as a result of living life of constant sin, rebelling against God. If we cheat and are caught, or if we lie or are found out, if we steal and are found guilty, actions have consequences. But here the suffering the psalmist describes has no explanation. It does not seem to be a result of unfaithfulness to God or rebellion against God. The writer could not understand why these things were happening to them. And yet God works through suffering. Hard times are inevitable, and we can be tempted to turn away from God in these times. This is so hard for us to accept. Our lives should be like a bed of roses, someone once said. And then the retort was, yes, thorns and all. There are thorns in a bed of roses. God works through suffering. Paul in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8 talks about our sufferings as believers. In 5 verse 3, he talks about how we glory in our sufferings because we know what it produces. Perseverance, character, and hope in verse 4 of Romans 5. In Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. In us. This is from man who knew much about suffering. This man, Paul, he really knew about suffering. He had more than his fair share of suffering for the sake of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, Paul reminds us of some of the things that he had suffered. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And much more in other lists as well. Why would you rejoice in these kinds of suffering? It's not because we enjoy pain. It's because we believe God is at work, even through times of suffering. As Paul wrote in Romans 5 verse 3, because we know this suffering produces perseverance. In the hands of God, suffering brings about perseverance. Of course, we know people can turn away from God because of suffering. Yet many do come through suffering and can look back on those times God carried them through teaching them many lessons that could not be taught or experienced by plain sailing. We as followers know that suffering brings perseverance, leading to godly character and to hope because we follow Christ. God is at work in and through the process of our suffering and trials. The ultimate person who suffered, of course, in our place was the Lord Jesus. He suffered the wrath of God to take the punishment that each of us deserved because of our sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans tells us. What a saviour we love and serve. Think of our many brothers and sisters in countries where being a Christian, a believer, a follower of the Lord is dangerous and who suffer for their faith. Why? Why do they keep going on? It's because they fear God rather than man. They love the Lord so much, they're willing to suffer for him. Fourthly, then, remember that God knows what he's doing, and he only works for good, verses 23 to 26 of this psalm. At the end of Psalm 44, the psalmist doesn't abandon the Lord as his God. He knows that the only salvation he has, the only hope he has, is from God. Our God, verse 26, who has unfailing love. Still, he shows his honesty. Here in the final few verses of the psalm, why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. It's the only answer I know in the end. God is good. God is faithful. He sent his own Son to die for us. When our faith is tested in the hours of agony, when terrible things happen to us, when hard times are upon us, remember God knows what he is doing, and he only works for good. What he accomplishes even in and through our suffering is for the good and for his glory. When I fear my faith may fail, Christ will hold me fast. As we read at the end of the psalm last week, Psalm 42 that John Mark shared with us, it says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Even in our darkest moments, especially in our darkest moments, God is working in us for our good and for his glory. Paul tackles this issue of suffering in Romans 8, 31 to 39, where he follows on from talking about our present suffering and future glory in the previous verses, verses 18 to 30. And Paul says in verse 31 those lovely words, "What then shall we say in response to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" The Apostle Paul put it so well here in these verses, reminding us how God gave up his one and only Son for us all. Paul writes in the verse 32 onwards, he says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, our hardship, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword? As it is written," and here in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44 in verse 22. Paul says, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And then Paul continues on in verse 37 to 39. These beautiful words of reassurance. "No," he says, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a fantastic statement of assurance from Paul. If God be for us, who can be against us? "When I fear my faith may fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Because my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast." In a few moments, we will stand and sing this song together that reminds us, because my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. Even in times when hardship and persecution and trial, because my Saviour loves me so, he will hold me fast. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, there are times in our lives, maybe even right now, when we are suffering, where we find life difficult, when things are not going so well. Many questions can go unanswered, especially the one that says, "Why?" But we know that we can trust in you. We have your reasons. You are working your purposes out. We may not understand them in this life. We only see in part, but you see the beginning from the end. We can trust in your unfailing love and know that you will hold me fast in your loving arms through the good times and the hard times of life. We thank you for that promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.